The book of Hebrews was written for the purpose of dealing with problems of brethren moving back to the Old Testament, moving back to the old law that was the law of Moses. And there's a great deal of information, a lot of things that we can glean from it. One of the points that's made certainly in this book is that Jesus is a superior high priest. And in Hebrews chapter 10, this point is made very strongly. Beginning in verse 10, and reading through verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, For this is the covenant that I will make with them. In those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, And their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." And we'll continue reading in just a moment the things that are there to get into the part we want to talk about. I want us to consider for just a moment what the Hebrew writer tells us here. Because of the superior priesthood of Christ and the superiority of His sacrifice, we don't have to offer sacrifices on a daily basis in order to be pleasing to God. We don't have to be as concerned about making sure that the sacrifice is made in order for my sins to be taken care of. Because of the single sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross of Calvary, our sins, when we take advantage of that sacrifice, are forgiven, forgotten, gone. As the Apostle John mentions in his epistle, they are wiped away. Paraphrase, wiped away as if they had never been. That should give us confidence. In fact, when we continue reading, that's what the Hebrew writer points us toward, beginning in verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus in a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, because of the confidence that we have, that we can come into the very presence of God through Jesus, the confidence that we have in the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, because we can be so confident in these things," the Hebrew writer says, "let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The Hebrew writer tells us that because of the confidence that we can have in Christ, we ought to have a different kind of attitude. One of the things that we glean from reading this passage and coming to an understanding of what it has to say is that we are not alone. This confidence we have is not within me, not just because of who I am or what I have done, but my confidence and your confidence is because of Jesus and the perfect sacrifice that He made on our behalf. And that should cause us to have a different attitude when we come before God. We should be able to come to God with full assurance of our faith because we have been cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to develop the kind of attitude that helps us to recognize that we are in an exclusive group. We are set apart. And we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are in the same body of believers that includes all of those that Brother John's been talking about in his Wednesday night invitations over the last few months. Abraham, Elijah, David, and even Peter and Paul. Think of yourselves in that group. Now, there are a lot of folks today, a lot of my brethren, that are wanting us to put our focus back on the fact that we are sinners and that we are weak and we are frail. And I don't want us to get the idea that we can ever come to some sort of conclusion that we're above sin. That's not what we're talking about here. Each one of those that's named there, with very little exception in Hebrews chapter 11, that we talk about the heroes of faith, had their weaknesses. But because of the confidence that we have through Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that we are something different than the rest of the world. Yes, we may have our weaknesses, we may have our problems, but we have confidence to know that we can be free from those things, that we can rise above. We need to recognize that because of our cleansing through obedience to the will of God, we can accomplish anything because we're near to God. James tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We can come into the presence of God with confidence. We can express ourselves and carry ourselves throughout this world with an attitude of confidence in our salvation. We don't have to go around, I don't know whether I'm going to be saved when everything's over and done with or not. If we truly believe in the will of God, if we truly believe in the single sacrifice offered by Christ on Calvary, we can have confidence in our salvation. And we can exude an attitude of confidence. We need to have that kind of confidence. But as we alluded to just a moment, we continue reading there in verse 23. I didn't show this verse here. But we continue reading in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." This is a continuation of this attitude that we can develop because of the great high priest that we have and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Let us hold fast without wavering. We can last throughout all of this life here on earth. Because of the great cloud of witnesses that the Hebrew writer puts before us in chapter 10, just a short while from here, because of the nearness of God, because of our association with Christ, we can stand firm. We have the ability to not fail. Now, once again, that doesn't mean that we're never going to do anything wrong. Certainly we recognize that we still have the human side that we have to fight against and we have to deal with continually. But we need to live our life with confidence that we have the ability to overcome anything. When Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they needed to not be afraid of the temptation, but to know that God provided a way for them to overcome, part of what he was saying is, confidence that you can meet that temptation. Know that you can overcome those things. We're faced by temptation and difficulties all through our life. We're going to have to learn to deal with those things, how to climb over those obstacles and move past them and become stronger as a result of them. Several of the writers tell us that the temptations and trials that we have to deal with are a means of strengthening, of testing us through fire, so that we can be brought into the presence of God and remain pure. We can remove the impurities from ourselves. It's our confidence in our salvation through Jesus Christ that allows us to remain steadfast, to hold fast without wavering. Certainly, at some time or another, each one of us, in some manner or another, has started some task or something in our life, and we begin to look at what all it's going to take in order to accomplish it. I just don't know whether I can get through this or not. First time coach told me to run to Southgate and back, I didn't know whether I was going to get there or not. After I made it to Southgate, I realized I had to run back home to get home. I had to run back to high school to get home anyway. But you know, I had to recognize the ability that had been given me, which wasn't much, but it was enough to get me back. Some of the thoughts that go through our minds sometimes, what have I gotten myself into? How am I ever going to survive this? Well, we can know that we can develop a confidence in our ability spiritually because of our confidence in the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. That doesn't mean that I'm going to physically be able to endure all things, but I can endure them spiritually. The trials that I may have to endure as a servant of Christ may take my life. But as Jesus told through John in the book of Revelation, if we remain faithful to Him, even though it means our death, we'll have a home waiting for us in heaven. We can come through saved. We can hold the faith. We can remain faithful to the Lord because we're with Jesus, the one that allows us to step pretty much into the very presence of God, is there to help us. In fact, in some ways, maybe what we need to understand and consider is that Jesus is going to take care of the hard parts if we keep our focus on serving Him. When Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, that's what He's saying. If we keep our focus on serving God, the things that are needed will be there for us. That doesn't mean we're always going to get 3 squares a day. It doesn't mean we're always going to have a roof over our head when it rains. But it means that no matter what happens to us, if we keep our focus on God, what matters will be there for us. And what matters is remaining faithful to the Lord, entering into heaven when this life is over. All of these other things that may be problems and difficulties for us, all the things that might cause us anxiety and concern and worry here upon in this life, they're nothing in comparison to whether we get to heaven or not. And we've got Jesus on our side. He will help us with those spiritual struggles. He will assist us because of this sacrifice that was offered once for all by this high priest that is now between us and God. We not only can have confidence in our attitude that allows us to come into the very presence of God and be with Him and live with Him, but we can have confidence in our ability to continue. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast without wavering. Confidence that we have in Christ can give us that sort of an ability to overcome anything that might be an obstruction in our service unto the Lord. But the writer continues, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I know oftentimes, more often than not, when we look at these passages, we're focusing on the coming together in assembly. But I want us to consider what he says in verse 24 as our focus this evening. Because of the confidence that we have. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us consider one another. And I think this consideration is twofold. First, we're not alone. We have to help others to remain in the presence of God. We have responsibilities besides just self. We have a responsibility that when we see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual are to restore such a one, giving care and concern for ourselves as well, lest we also be tempted. We have a responsibility to sometimes jerk them out of the fire, sometimes to help them with just a gentle hand. We also have responsibilities to teach those who are younger. Some of the things we'll see in the books of Timothy and Titus are instructions to the older to teach the younger. We have responsibilities to associate ourselves with our brethren, to prefer to be with them, so that we might encourage them and strengthen them. Remember, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, we looked at chapter 4, verse 12, and the verses surrounding there many times in regards to the purpose of the church, but there's also individual responsibilities in regards to that. We need to encourage and strengthen one another. We need to build one another up. We need to speak to one another in such a way that we cause our brethren to increase rather than decrease in their spiritual strength and their service to the Lord. When we have something that we have done that's offended our brother, or when our brother has done something to offend us, we have responsibility to go to them and to deal with that and to correct that so that we are in a right relationship with our brother. But also, the reverse is true. We're not alone because we have our brethren. The same responsibilities that I have toward you, you have toward me. It's a reciprocal relationship. And because we are all a part of this exclusive group that belongs to the Lord, we need to each fulfill our responsibilities and obligations to one another. What can we do to strengthen and encourage? What can I do that's going to help my weak brother to be strengthened? Does it mean that I need to leave off something that might cause him an offense, as Paul talks about in the Roman letter? Or does it mean I need to pull him aside and tell him the way of the Lord more perfectly, as Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos? Does my responsibility toward these brethren, because of the confidence and the strength that I have and the ability that's been given to me because of the sacrifice of God, do I need to spend some extra time supporting a particular brother or sister? As in holding them up in the faith? Being their crutch to lean on? Or am I the one that's in need of that, and is there a brother that needs to stand up and do that for me? The reciprocal nature of our relationship. One thing we need to note is if we're not together, if we're not communicating, if we're not in fellowship with one another, and I mean more than just seeing one another two or three times a week at worship services or Bible class, how can we help one another? I think it is something that each one of us understands. It's going to be rare that we're going to be hit with a crisis of faith while we're gathered together in the assembly. Our difficulties and temptations are going to hit us on Monday afternoon or Saturday morning or Thursday about midnight. It is good and it is right and it is proper for us to come together and assemble for worship services and to strengthen and encourage and to build one another up. But we need to recognize we have a responsibility to one another throughout the week. We need to know that, yes, we have Jesus there and we have confidence in our salvation because of Him. We know that God will help us, but we need to know that our brethren are there for us as well. We need to know that if we have a, for lack of a better term, a crisis of faith in the middle of Monday afternoon, there's someone that we can contact, that we can talk to, that we can go to and say, I need help. I had to deal with this situation and I'm not sure whether I dealt with it right. Can we sit down and talk about it? Or I've got this going on in my life and I'm not sure that I can handle it anymore. We need to know that our brethren are there. Because of our common trust in God and our common devotion of ourselves to the Lord, we need to understand that we have a responsibility to help one another. Not just hello or how you doing. Well, I'm doing fine. How many folks, when we say how are you doing on Sunday morning or Sunday night, respond with, oh, I'm doing fine or I'm all right? Some of them that you know from other sources that there are things that are disturbing them in their life. There are problems that they're having to deal with. And I know none of us likes to get into those things. And I'm not saying that when we come together before services is the time to deal with those things. I'm saying the time to deal with those things is throughout the week. We are our own support group, to use some of the social terms that are out there. We're here to help one another. But remember that our help and our focus is always towards just one thing, getting to heaven. Now that may require that there's some physical things, some things associated with our society that we have to assist with. But our goal is for all of us to get to heaven. Since we have such confidence that we can come into the very presence of God, let us draw near with assurance, with an attitude of, I can do this. And let that attitude go over into our ability and our confidence in the fact that we can remain faithful. But let us not forget the support that we need to offer to our brethren and that we ourselves need from our brethren. There's not a one of us here that can go through this life faithful unto the Lord without any help whatsoever. All of us are going to need a helping hand from time to time. Some will need a hand more than others, but all of us will need a helping hand as we go through this life. For what we learn as we read and study from the pages of Scripture is, yes, we have this confidence in God and we can go to Christ and He is there with us. But the way that God physically works in our lives today is through our common bond as brethren. The way that God takes care of the needs of those who are needy is through the common bond of brethren. Example after example in the epistles and in the book of Acts regarding brethren stepping up to help brethren who were in need. The way that we strengthen ourselves and come to know better the Word of God is by brethren, sharpening brethren, studying together, considering the Word and talking about the Word. We need to consider one another how to stimulate and promote one another to love and good deeds so that we might all enter into heaven. It means that we're going to assemble together. And we're going to gather regularly and strengthen and encourage one another. It also means that we're going to get together at other times. We're going to be involved in one another's lives. I want to take note quickly of these next two verses, though. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. If we who have knowledge of this sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, if we know of the confidence that we can have in our salvation through obedience to the will of God, and that we can live in the very presence of Jesus with God in our lives, and yet we refuse to do so, we refuse to find assurance in our faith and draw near to God. We refuse to hold fast to our faith and to our hope without wavering. We refuse to stimulate and associate with our brethren. There's no excuse for us. The only thing that we can expect is the wrath of God poured out upon the unbelieving. Jesus told the Jews during his ministry that those who heard his word but rejected his word would be judged by that very word on the last day. We need to make sure that we fulfill these responsibilities. We need to be willing and ready to live up to the potential that we have as Christians, as servants of the Lord, so that we can go the distance, so that we can make it all the way to the end. And we need to be looking beyond ourselves, having a strong desire to help our brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can reach the goal. We have the truth and the salvation that is found in Christ. We don't have a system of sacrifices that must be offered on a yearly, monthly, daily, weekly basis. We don't have to go out and search for the most perfect animal in our flock and bring it before the Lord and depend upon some priest to take that and offer it in the right manner and to conduct himself properly in regards to that sacrifice all the time that it's involved. Jesus sacrificed himself once, showing us the power of a perfect sacrifice. And through that sacrifice and our belief in it, we can live in the presence of God. What's his responsibility? We must remain faithful. We can do that because we've got the confidence of God with us. It's up to each one of us to make sure that we are fulfilling those things. The song we're about to sing has a song of encouragement, "Just As I Am." It's a very powerful reminder that Jesus will save anybody, no matter who they are, no matter how they live, and he will take us back, no matter what we have done that is not in accordance with his will. But let us not just sing that song and forget that we are required to change to fit his plan. He'll take me whoever I am, as long as I'm willing to submit myself to him. And that goes for us as Christians who have turned away from God. What? If you find something in your life that is amiss, it is time to give it right to the Lord. If you've not been a strengthening influence on your brethren, if you've not allowed your brethren to be a strengthening influence upon you, if you're not taking full advantage of the confidence that you can have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our high priest, I urge you to come back to God. Pray through Christ
ask for forgiveness for your weakness. If the congregation can assist you in setting things right, come let you desire to know, always stand in the same.